Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 60. Psalm 60, and this morning I'm going to read the heading as a preface to the psalm, and then I'll read the entire psalm. Hear the reading of God's Word. To the choir master, according to the Shushan Eduth, a miktam of David for instruction when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, and when Joab, on his return, struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. O God, You have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in His holiness with exultation. I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab my washbasin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me a void, but accomplish that which I please, and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Please join me once again in prayer. Father, speak to us for good, for blessing, through this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Difficult circumstances are always hard, but it seems to me that they're even harder when they come unexpectedly, and hardest still when they come unexpectedly and we're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to do the right thing and things go all wrong. We're inclined in those circumstances, or at least I'm inclined to say, what's going on? Or even worse, to say, what's the use? It comforts me to know that I'm not the only one who has faced those circumstances and struggled with finding the right response. It seems to me that in this psalm, David is struggling with difficult circumstances and finding an appropriate response. I want us to look at this psalm together, Psalm 60. And I want to start with a little bit of the circumstance. Now, the heading of the psalms are probably not originally a part of the psalm, but they have a very old history and tradition. And so they're helpful to us in understanding the psalm. And I think they're helpful, it's particularly helpful in this psalm, in understanding the circumstance, what probably was the circumstance. If we were to go back to 2 Samuel 8, we would read of David going on a mission to the north, to Aram or Syria, to strengthen his kingdom, to restore his power in that area, going toward the Euphrates River, going north, and somewhat ease. And while he was on that trip, he had success against Aram and against, particularly, according to 2 Samuel, a king called Zobah, a king of Zobah. And he defeated the enemies. He established garrisons there in Aram, Syria. And then we're told he came back. And on the way back, now it's not geographically on the way back, but on the way back, something else came up, and we're told that his armies went down and defeated the armies of Edom. It seems that while he was away to the north, there was an uprising of Edom to the south and the east. And it's interesting that in this, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, all of these particulars of Zobah and Aram, and then the very next section of the fight against the Edom and killing so many men and the Valley of Salt, all of that is mentioned in this little section in 2 Samuel chapter 8, and also in the heading right here. So it's probable that it's all this psalm has to do with what's happening there. I think that that's helpful because it gives us a feel of what was going on. David, in a sense, was taking care of business. He and his armies went up to go against the Arameans to establish the kingdom. And while he was up there, there was an uprising in the south. And so they had to come back home and then deal with that. Have you ever had that experience? That you were taking care of business, you were doing what needed to be done, and while you were giving attention to one thing, something else popped up over here, something adverse. Now, it may not be a rebellion of the kingdom of Edom, but it's a rebellion that's something that you thought you had under control. I will give just a very simple illustration. A long time ago, there was a place to which we occasionally took our children called Chuck E. Cheese. Chuck E. Cheese, okay? And at Chuck E. Cheese, there was pizza, as you might guess, but there were also games and of different sorts. And one of those games, there was a broad variety of games, but I want to talk about just one. It was a game where you could go and there was a little area here, and to play this game you were given something kind of a rubber or a cushioned mallet. Some of you are already smiling. You played this game. Not only did I watch my children, but I waited until they politely said, "Dad, would you like to play this?" And then I took that mallet in my hand. And the gist of what went on in this game is some kind of little creature would come up. I'm going to call it a woodchuck. It might have been a gopher or a big mouse or something else. I don't know. But some kind of creature would come out of a hole over here, and with your cushioned mallet, you would smash that creature on the head. But as soon as you would smash that creature on the head, what would happen, children? Nobody knows. Come up another one, would come up somewhere else. And so you would smash that one. And then another one would come up over there, and you would smash it. And there's about, I don't know, 8 or 9 different holes. And you didn't know where the creature was going to pop up later. And as fast as you could hammer them down, as you started going faster and getting into it, guess what? They started popping up faster. Am I the only one that sees that as a parable of life? As soon as you smash down one problem, something else pops up somewhere else. See, that's what happened to David. There was a circumstance. But that's not the worst of it. We go from circumstance to what I call catastrophe. Now you might say, well, you've already told us about the catastrophes. He had to fight these two different battles. No. Those are the struggles, the difficulties of life. But this is something worse. And we get into the psalm itself. And I want you to see the catastrophe, the way David describes the situation. He goes immediately to what we would call the ultimate causes, or he sees not just the earthly circumstances, but he sees them, these things, as personal dealings with God. Look with me at verse 1. O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open, repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. Here's his description. Instead of feeling God's acceptance and approval, he feels rejected. Rather than feeling God's love, he says, you've been angry with us. He feels God is angry. He says, it's as if the whole land is tottering, cracking open with an earthquake. Instead of security, everything is falling apart. Instead of being protected by God, he says, God needs to repair the breaches. It's as if the fortifications are falling apart. And he says, you've made your people to see hard things. He says, it's as if we're stumbling about like drunken men. And notice, he's saying, it's not just a specific thing. We've got these human opponents. But he says, God, you've rejected us. You're angry with us. You're making our world to totter and fall apart. We're like unsteady, like drunken men. If you had heard David, what would you say? I think our inclination would be, oh, David, don't talk like that. That's not the right way to think of your loving Heavenly Father. And of course, there's truth to that. But I want to suggest to you that when we encounter someone in that situation, that we're not too quick to dismiss their feelings and their perceptions. Now, God was certainly beyond those things, but David felt those things. That was his perception. That was his experience right then. He felt like God was angry with him, that God had rejected him. Those were the conclusions that he was drawing from his circumstances. Those were the emotions that he felt. They were, if I may put it this way, they were real to him. And let me take it a step further and say, have you ever felt something of what David is saying? Have you ever felt like you were one of those cartoon characters that Daffy Duck or Bugs Bunny sneaked up behind you and drew a bullseye on your back? And you're wondering, has someone done that? Has God done this to me? It just seems like things are going wrong over and over and over. Have you ever felt like it's more than just human difficulties, but God was testing you? I've had people come up to me, longtime Christians, and say, you know, Pastor John, the Bible says God will not test you above that which ye are able to bear. I just wish that God didn't have such a high estimation of my endurance. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever felt that? Maybe you haven't said it, Would you say, you know, I wish God didn't have quite that high a view. I've even had people, I haven't put this in the sermon, but I'll just go ahead and share it with you. People said, I know whom the Lord loves, He chastened me. But lately, I wish He had loved me just a little bit less. You understand what David is going through? He feels like this is God's dealing with him. And the struggle is hard. You ever felt like your world was tottering because of circumstances beyond your control? Have you ever felt like you had spiritual dizziness or vertigo? That's what David is saying here. What's worse is sometimes these things can come one after another. That's what happened with David. He was dealing with one thing and then other problems. Seems like God allows us to be knocked off balance, knocked down, and then when we get up, we're knocked down again from another direction. And we wonder, what is going on? I say this just to say, what can you sympathize some with David here? But I don't want you to think that David was just a whiner. I want you to see not only the catastrophe that he names, but also he sees the coming victory. He sees God's ultimate involvement. If he sees these things as coming from God, he also has faith to see that God is going to be victorious. And I'm going to take just a few minutes to look at this. Beginning of verse 4, you've set up a banner for those who fear you so that they may flee to it from the bow. This may be the start of a turning point. There's still a difficulty goes on, but there's God there. But then listen in this next session, that your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand and answer us. And listen, God has spoken in His holiness. With exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the veil of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab my washbasin, upon Edom I cast my shoe over Philistia, I shout in triumph. Now I'm not going to turn this sermon into a geography lesson. If we had overheads, maybe we could do a quick view of the Holy Land, and we would see where these places are. There are a number of regions. You can see the references to the tribes of Judah and into sections across the on both sides of the Jordan River. And God is saying, this land is mine. This belongs to me. But then it goes beyond that. He starts talking about adjoining lands, and he talks about Edom. He talks about Moab. He talks about Philistia. These were the enemies of Judah. And here's the way I want to picture all of this. God says, it's mine. Here's where is my helmet, my scepter. I throw my washbasin, my sandal here. Think of it like this. Rather than give a detailed geography and significance of each one of those images, think of it like this, as a kind of technique of special effects of some genius cinematographer. And we've got this situation of the battles going on and David is fighting, but the camera pulls back. And it doesn't just pull back to a wide angle, but it pulls back to a shot of the whole area, but you can still see the area, and you can see, not just in the distance, somehow you can see the divisions of land, but then something else is going on. There's a shadow, and obviously there's a giant. And the giant is so big that he can throw down his helmet or his scepter or his boot or his washbasin, and it covers not just a couple of feet, not just a city, but whole regions, whole countries. Throw a boot and it covers a country. Throw a scepter and it's over a whole region. Exult with a cry of victory and it shakes a whole nation. And if you have that special effects cinematographer give you that picture, what do you think he's trying to tell you? Who's going to win the battle? The giant who can cover a whole area just with one boot, or throw down his wash basin and it turns upside down and a whole country is covered. Or he lets out a shout of victory and it rattles a whole other country. That's the picture we have here. That's the picture of God's victory. God says, these places are mine. Abraham Kuyper, the great writer, preacher, prime minister of Netherlands over a century ago, put it this way, there's not one inch of all that God has created of which He does not say, it is mine. The psalmist is saying, God claims it all. He is sovereign over all. Is there any question who will be victorious? We need to catch a glimpse of that. We need to remember that. David remembers that. There are difficulties. There's a catastrophe in terms of what he sees in relation to God. But he knows that God is sovereign. And that leads us to the final point that I want to share this morning. The call for help. Now, if you accept that God is the Creator, God is the Redeemer, God will be triumphant, you might say, well, this victory of divine, this statement of divine victory, that's the conclusion. But that's not the conclusion of this psalm. That's not where it ends. You see, David was confident that God would win. But whether or not David would win is another question. David had had many failures, many reverses. He had even been defeated on certain occasions. So that's the question. You see, we believe that God can win. God will ultimately win. And from a New Testament perspective, we even believe that ultimately we will share in that victory at heaven. But let's be honest. Don't we have struggles and concerns with difficulties and conflicts here and now? Will we win against fear or depression, the weakness of our own flesh against those who are opposing us? David raises what I think is the nub of the problem. Have you not rejected us, O God, in verse 10? This is not at the beginning when he says, God's angry with us, you've rejected us. After he said, God is going to be victorious, again in verse 10 he says, have you not rejected us, God? O God, you do not go forth with our armies. There's a problem. You've rejected us. You're not going with it. You're not giving the victory. We know that you will win, but you're not going with us to give us the victory. God doesn't always and immediately give victory to His people. And so David had experienced that. So what does he do? And we have that in verse 11, the next verse. And I think this is the crux. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. He doesn't depend in his own strength, his own strategy. He doesn't depend upon the strategy of his armies or the power of his army, his skilled general like Joab. He says, that he depends upon God. Grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of men. There it is. There it is. God must give salvation. God must give salvation. He depends upon God's grace, God's power, God's salvation. Let me ask you, if you think your struggles are only against human problems, or you think we struggle against principalities and powers. Now, I know you know that passage in Ephesians 6. And if I were giving a Bible quiz, you would answer that correctly. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking if you think your struggles this past week or this week to come are simply human struggles, or they're part of the cosmic conflict. See, I'm not talking about theory. I'm talking about you. To put it another way, do you see your struggles, your difficulties, your problems, merely as human struggles, human problems, problems with work, problems with people and work, only in that human dimension? Or do you think that they are part of a larger spiritual warfare? Now, I know this is dangerous. You say, well, I don't want to see a demon behind every tree, or principalities in power because of that surly co-worker. No, I'm not saying that that's the case. They can be ordinarily human beings, and still there can be a spiritual dimension. I love the story. I've got just enough time to share it, of a little girl who was fighting with her brother, and they were going at it tooth and nail, and finally she bit him. Her mother separated him. She said, "That was terrible, Susie. You shouldn't have given in to Satan when he was tempting you to bite your brother. Do all those things, pull his hair and tear his shirt." Susie said, "Well, it may have been Satan that tempted me to pull his hair and tear his shirt, but I bit him all on my own." There are human dimensions, but what I want you to see, that they're part of spiritual problems, spiritual warfare. And it's important for us to answer the question, how do we see our struggles, our problems, our difficulties, the things that we meet every day in life? And why it's important is, if you see it merely in human terms, then you're inclined to think that you can take care of it. Oh, you might ask God for help, but you're the one who's the commanding general. Your strategy will take care of it. You're fighting against human circumstances. You ask for God's grace, for God's help, but you're the commander in chief. But if, on the other hand, you see that as a spiritual conflict with spiritual dimensions, with cosmic dimensions, then you will realize you need God's power, God's grace, God's strategy, and you need God to be the commander in chief. And so I ask you these three questions. What is your present conflict? Maybe you don't have any conflict, any struggle, any problem. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But for the rest of you, what's your problem this past week? Or what problem is coming up on the horizon? Do you primarily see it in human and material terms, or with cosmic and spiritual dimensions? And then here's the kicker. Who is the commander in chief? Don't just say the right words, but answer, who is the commander in chief? Is your hope in your friends, your family, your job, yourself, or is your hope in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, the lover of your soul, the one who has triumphed over sin and Satan and death on your behalf, the one who is God's wisdom and righteousness for you. Who's your hope? Who's your strength? Who's your commander in chief? You see, even from this psalm, even from this practical oriented topic, the issue gets back to Jesus. Where is Jesus in your life? What is Jesus in your life? Not just do you know the right answers from Sunday school, but what is going on in your life with Jesus this past week, right now, and in the week to come. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that in the difficulties of life, we have Jesus. The struggles and the heartaches, we have Jesus. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Receive God's blessing by faith. Go in peace and serve the living God, living as salt and light in the world. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.